heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic, everyone. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again. Here we are for floating through our ordered time, which we call ordinary time, and it's important. Order is important, isn't it? And all you got to do is just think of when you encounter an out-of-order sign. Like if you're headed for the restroom sometime in rather desperate circumstances, and then you see restroom out of order. And just the other day, I was in a gas station, and I wanted to get a fountain drink. And so I went up, and the one drink that I desired most of all had this out of order sign on the front of it. And there was a little disappointment there. There were other options, of course, but that's the one that I wanted. And certainly if order makes a difference to us, even in those little ways, imagine what it can do when you're talking about the order of the world, the order of relationships, the order of the cosmos. And it's always, when it's with the Lord, it's always the order that he gives us is always the best. It is always the right order to bring about good good and love and grace and mercy and peace for all of us and others, even if that does mean suffering as well. That's the world in which we live, certainly. Just a question as we're going through this, what's the best thing you can do for something else? Maybe buy him something he's always wanted, serve her in loving devotion, love him, maybe die for her. Well, that's pretty extreme, but maybe. Well, our Sunday readings this week give us the ultimate answer. The best thing you can do for someone else is to bring him to God, to introduce her to Jesus. That's right there in our readings. In our Old Testament reading, for example, Eli helps Samuel respond to God's call. Now, Eli was no paragon of godliness or anything like that, but he nonetheless was able to assist Samuel in responding correctly to the call of God that he was hearing and receiving. In our gospel lesson, we've got a couple of examples here. First, John the Baptist points out Jesus, and he points out Jesus to Andrew, and tradition has it that the other disciple that was with him then was John, the son of Zebedee. And then, a little bit later on, Andrew actually brings his brother Simon to Jesus, and of course Simon, Jesus renames Cephas, and Peter, and he becomes Saint Peter, and he becomes our first pope. Can you imagine if that encounter didn't happen, that bringing Simon to Jesus never happened? It would be disordered to say the least, right? Why is bringing someone else to God the best thing you can do? Well, we may go to great lengths to live out our love for someone else, but the love that we embody, the love that we show through our practice, through our service, through our bodies, is only as powerful and effective to the extent that it corresponds to God's infinite love, which is a love, of course, that perfectly wills the good of the other as other. And when we introduce another person to Jesus, what we do is we facilitate an encounter with divine love incarnate. We offer the opportunity for that person to receive and respond in faith to God's limitless love. And we offer that fertile ground for the blossoming of what very well could be, please God, a future saint, right? Just like Andrew bringing his brother Simon to Jesus, right? So I guess the question, and certainly it's part and parcel to our practicing our Catholic faith, is how might you help introduce someone else to Jesus in this coming week? That could be done, and I suppose, in a variety of ways, certainly through our words, also through our actions. But is there a way that we can help someone encounter the living Lord this week and indeed every week? Because, of course, Simon goes on and he helps many, many others. I'm thinking all the way into Acts now when he gives his great homily, his great sermon on the day of Pentecost, and helped so many to encounter the living Lord at that time. All right, so that's my little encouragement for this week. Coming up on the show today, another great show. Thanks to our producer, Cammy, and our technical producer, Paul. We've got this lined up for you. Of course, Archbishop Hebda is back with us for his regular segment. He's going to be talking to us some about the Faith and Culture series from the Archdiocesan Synod. That's coming up. Also, Dr. Bill Stevenson, on that same note, who is going to be the first presenter of the Faith and Culture series. He's going to be with us as well to talk a little bit more about his particular part in that. And that's really understanding the origins of church teaching. That's what he's going to be talking about, which we'll discuss that with him. And then finally, we're going to have both Katie Walker and Maddie Schulte with us to talk about the March for Life Youth and Family Conference and what that's all about as well. Something you probably want to put on your calendar for the young people in your family or in your group that will come together and pray in this way, especially as March for Life things are looking a bit different this year. That's what's coming up. Why don't you join me in prayer in giving over our show to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, as together we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. My first guest again, Archbishop Hebda, is with us again for his regular bishop's segment here on Practicing Catholic. Archbishop, welcome back. Good to have you on the show again.
Nice to be here, Patrick. Thanks. Good to see you.
Wonderful. And as we're now in the middle of January and we're making our way, back into ordinary time, as it were. Hopefully the Christmas season was very good for you as well. But I think a lot of people are returning to normal or have returned to the normal COVID schedule anyway. But the Synod marches on, and we're talking today a little bit about this Faith and Culture series that's right around the corner here, starting up on January 20th. Why don't you give us just an overall vision or view of the Faith and Culture series as part of the Synod?
Great. Thanks, Patrick. And we certainly give thanks to God that we are returning to some sense of normalcy, although you're right, it's always in the context of the pandemic. You know, it's really, one of the few blessings of the pandemic has been the opportunity for us to do some preliminary work in the Synod. You know, we had to push back our parish consultations and deanery consultations, and that gave us a year to build in some formational, foundational work. And so we did the Praying with Scripture series in the fall. We did the Healing and Hope series in the fall. And what we're starting right now in January is this Faith and Culture series, which I think is really a wonderful response to what we heard in the prayer and listening events that we had last year. And certainly there was so much that was discussed at those times, but there was also a desire to understand church teaching. And we recognize that if we're going to have fruitful conversation when we come together in our parishes and at the deanery level, and certainly at the Synod itself, that we have to have some basic understanding of what the church teaches in different areas. And one of the things that we had heard was a number of people spoke about the fact that they felt that they didn't have the best of catechetical formation as when they were going through school. A number of people spoke about what a great blessing the Catechetical Institute is. But there seemed to be some major issues that would be helpful for us to discuss just to enable us to go deeper in the discussion next year. And so we came up with four topics that we thought were responsive to some of those needs. And having this extra time gave us the possibility for that. Although it was so important, we probably would have tried to find a time anyways. But we wanted to address four major areas, the first being, what are the sources of Catholic teaching? So we talk about Catholic teaching, but where do we go to look to see what the church really teaches? And, you know, is it something that we find on Wikipedia? Is it, how does the church teach? And that we're going to be gathering on Wednesday, January 20th at 7 o'clock, and it's going to be led by Dr. Bill Stevenson. He's one of our professors at the St. Paul Seminary, very engaging. This is one of his areas of expertise as a systematic theologian. He has a PhD from Boston College. He speaks in a way that's easy to understand. And so we're going to allow him to really shape that discussion for us as to where do Catholics go to understand what the church teaches? What does it mean when we say that the church teaches X, Y, or Z? So I think that's pretty exciting. You know, in each of these sessions, we're going to have a primary speaker, but then also some folks from our local area that will be giving testimonies too. So at least as was the case in both the Praying with Scripture series and also with the Healing and Hope series, that those testimonies were spectacular. So we're looking forward to that. So that's the first area, which is foundational. Where do we go to find church teaching? And the second topic, which would be the following week on the 27th of January, we're going to be doing the church's teaching on sexual morality in the family. That was one of those hot button issues that it wasn't really problematic in the prayer and listening events. But at the same time, it was an issue that came up with some frequency. So we thought if we were able to get just the baseline of what it is that the church teaches about sexual morality in the family. And I was really delighted. It was suggested to me that we have a couple lead the presentation that day. And we have Professor David Deevil and his wife, Professor Kathy Deevil.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Who are just spectacular, right? So I've known Professor David for a while because of his Newman expertise. He's a professor in the Catholic Studies program. And then Professor Kathy is an incredible professor of philosophy. And the two of them have such a commitment to the church. They have such a commitment to family. They're very pro-life family, but they're able to articulate teaching because of their work as professors. And certainly they've given this a lot of thought. And so we feel really honored that they're going to be leading us in that segment. Huh?
Without a doubt, yeah.
And our third session on February the 4th is on the church's understanding of the dignity of women. And we really are so blessed to have an outstanding speaker who's known both nationally and internationally on this topic, Professor Helen Alvarez. She's a professor of law at George Mason University. She also has a degree in theology from Catholic University. She's represented the bishops. She's represented the Holy See. She's a great thinker, a great interlocutor. I've had the opportunity to serve on a number of boards with her, and I'm always intrigued by her point of view. She certainly understands this issue very deeply, and I'm sure it's going to be an engaging discussion. When I was in the Archdiocese of Newark, we had Helen speak at our women's conference, and I was amazed that she could speak both to theology professors and to people like my grandmother. So it was she has a real gift for being able to really appreciate questions and to lead us forward. So very, very delighted to have Helen. And then our fourth session on February 9th is on the priesthood, and speaking both about the priesthood of the baptized and the priesthood of the ordained. And a little bit of an interesting choice of speakers there. We have Sister Esther Mary Nickel, who's a religious sister of mercy of Alma. And she's been a friend of mine for a long time. She has her doctorate is in liturgy from San Anselmo. But she also has, interestingly enough, a doctorate in agronomy from the University of Minnesota.
Really?
Yes. So she had lived here for many years, has a great, great love for the Archdiocese. She does some wonderful work with Catholic rural life. But I find her to be particularly well-versed in this question of the priesthood and really how it is that the laity and the ordained priests are able to carry forth the mission of the church. She worked for many years at the seminary in Denver, St. John Vianney Seminary. So she was forming priests as seminarians, forming seminarians to be priests. And she has a great network of young priests and not so young priests that that she helps with liturgical questions. But I just find her to be so helpful on sacramental issues in general. So she's a wonderful teacher as well. So I think for all four of those sessions, we are destined to have a wonderful presentations. As I mentioned, we'll be having these testimonies as well from local folks who have thought deeply about these questions as well. But it should be a great mix, I think, of both these speakers who were very formally trained and educated, and then also our own parishioners and faithful here in the Archdiocese who will be able to speak to each of those issues and why those issues are important for us.
Right. And these are very important issues. I can definitely see that. Of course, there's a plethora of things that you could have chosen from. And are these issues that stuck out specifically during the prayer and listening events as well? Were they things that were suggested through those? Or was this kind of just boiling down to, well, these are four very important topics that would assist and inform our synod process? Was it a kind of combination of many of those things?
It's really all of those, but it very clearly came out of our prayer and listening events, but especially that first question about church teaching. What is church teaching? Because, you know, people will say, "Well, the church teaches this." Well, where do you go to find that, or how do you distinguish between, you know, some bishop says this and another bishop says that? How do we come to really appreciate what it is that the church teaches? And so I think that's going to be the foundation for us. And then there was great discussion in the course of the prayer and listening events about how it is that our priests and the lay faithful have to collaborate. And really, I thought we needed to have a deeper understanding of what is that relationship. What's the, when we speak about priesthood in general, but most especially the relationship between the priesthood of the baptized and the priesthood of the ordained. Mm-hmm. So those two things I thought were very foundational. And the other two issues on sexual morality in the family, and then on the dignity of women, I heard it virtually every prayer and listening event as well. So just seemed to me that if we were able to really get this under our belt, that we would be better prepared for our discussions at the parish level and deanery level.
Right. Well, from the feedback and the interaction that I've gotten with people who say that they listen to the show, I'm fairly certain that we have a pretty informed audience here on Practicing Catholic. Formerly, when we were the Rediscover Hour, same thing. Lots of people who were pretty informed about their faith and actually dedicated to the proposition of learning more. And that's really essential to the formation of the laity as well as the religious, the clergy, et cetera. But I'm wondering if you might just take a moment to reflect a little bit with us about why living the informed faith is so important, and why do we need to keep, you know, some people might look at these topics and think, well, I'm good on all of those, so I don't need to tune in. What would you say in response to them, and why is it important to live out an informed faith?
Yes. So I would say, I find in my own life, right, that even these issues that I've studied for years, that the changing circumstances always raise new questions for me, and to be able to hear somebody who's devoted their lives to these areas, that I always hear something that's new. And even if it's something that's not new, I hear it again in a way that's newly applicable to something that's I'm facing. And so I just find, and I certainly encourage all of our priests who all have degrees in theology to continue their education, right? So there's always room for that, and certainly to hear from different perspectives. And I think the way in which these sessions are set up, with both a formal presentation and then also those witnesses, I think it would be something that will be really helpful to us, and all of us will have something to learn. Really, if we're going to have that love for the church that we all desire, we have to appreciate who she is and what it is that she teaches. And I think that these 4 weeks are commitment for sure, but I think it will be time well spent in helping us to love the church all the more.
I love the relational analogy always, that the church, or the even the teaching of the church, is interactive. Wondering overall, those who are involved, are the participants going to be able to ask questions? Are you going to encourage them, if they do have questions, maybe to go to their own parish with those questions? What are the thoughts there?
It's going to be a little bit of both for sure. There's a panel discussion, and that will certainly be informed by questions that might be coming from the participants as well. So, you know, I think that gives us that kind of an opportunity there. And I also think that just in general, we'll have, you know, as I was thinking about this a little bit more, the question you had asked just before, you know, for us all to have heard the same thing, right? Mm-hmm. And to have had that opportunity so that when we come into for the parish discussions and the deanery discussions, that we've all experienced the same presentation, the same language, it's going to facilitate that kind of discussion, I think.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very good. Very good. What are the mechanics on how people get involved?
So you have to sign up for it on the Archdiocesan website. You know, initially these were all going to be in-person events. Right before Christmas, we decided that we would have to opt for to do these things all online. Mm-hmm. But we've had enough experience with this now that we think that actually might broaden our audience and give us an opportunity as well to really reach more people who can do this from the comfort of their homes. And it'll also be something that will be available for parishes and for youth groups and for other purposes as well. So that was actually one of the ways I think that we enticed these great speakers, was also knowing that this was going to be part of a body of information that would be housed on our website that would be accessed by many. So we're really expecting high-level presentations that will be enlightening for all of us.
That's great. That's great. Well, we are about out of time, Archbishop, but a couple things. First of all, can you give us a brief preview of what's coming in Lent with the Synod at Home? We'll have you on to talk more in detail about it, but what's that going to be all about?
Yeah, so it's just that opportunity. Once again, it's how do we keep people engaged? How do we manage to keep up the interest in the Synod? And the Synod at Home really was, initially we were talking about family units, and then we realized that many people don't live with their family, but they might, you know, live with roommates or whatever that might be. So it's a little bit more based on that idea, but also of having that opportunity then to have a fraternal discussion, which I think will be really helpful for us. So that's what distinguishes that.
Fantastic. We look forward to hearing more about that on a future session here on Practicing Catholic. But as always, Archbishop, before we let you go, if you would be willing to give us your blessing, please.
Yes. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you always. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Archbishop. Always good to speak with you. We'll talk with you next time.
Thank you, Patrick.
All right. And so as we continue to hear about the Synod Faith and Culture series, that's what we've got coming up next. We're going to go into a break, but we've got Dr. Bill Stevenson with us to talk to us about his role in helping us understand church teaching. Stay with us. We'll be back in a minute.
How has Relevant Radio impacted your daily walk with our Lord?
When you can hear other people's stories of faith, stories of struggles, really helps me in my faith to know that I'm not alone. It doesn't matter where we are across the miles, we're all together as part of the body of Christ. That station has really blessed my life.
You just never know what you're going to hear on Relevant Radio that's going to help you on your path to heaven, to take you to that next level spiritually. There's always something new every single day with all of our hosts, with the three priests who answer your questions every day, with the other guests that we have. Your donation goes a long way to touching souls.
Donate now on the Relevant Radio website or app, or give us a call, 1-877-291-0123. That's 1-877-291-0123.
When you call, ask about making a recurring gift. There are benefits for both you and for Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Next up is Dr. Bill Stevenson, who got his BA from the College of St. Thomas and a PhD from Boston College, Massachusetts. He does teaching and research in dogmatic theology and ancient and modern metaphysics and political philosophy. And he is, as we just heard, the first presenter on the upcoming Faith and Culture series as part of the Archdiocesan Synod. Dr. Stevenson, thanks for joining us.
Thank you. Good to be with you.
Wonderful. So I know, as I just said to Archbishop Hebda, we have a pretty informed listening audience here, as far as I can tell, here on Practicing Catholic, but always a good idea to keep going over the basics. So give us just an understanding of what are the sources of Catholic teaching.
Well, the Word of God ultimately is the single source of Catholic teaching, and the Word incarnate. But that word is expressed in Scripture, tradition, and magisterium. We sometimes talk about those three sources as related to one another as a kind of three-legged stool. Each is necessary, and if you take one away, the stool falls over, can't support
sure.
The faith. And so these are interrelated sources of Catholic teaching, but they're ultimately rooted in the Word.
Right. Wonderful. And that's succinctly put, but let's delve a little bit deeper into each one of those. Of course, the absolute primacy of the Word and the incarnate Word of God given to us through Scripture, tradition, and magisterium. So Scripture forms one of the legs of the stool. So tell us a little bit about what we draw from Scripture and how we should read Scripture.
Oh, sure. Well, that's a big question. That might take up the whole interview. Scripture, of course, is what we find in the Bible. That's the canon of Scripture. What we find there ultimately is an account of God's dealings with the people that He has called, and it is so. It's historical in nature. It's doctrinal in nature, but it has to be read. In such a way that we see God as sort of the master teacher, that when man had fallen, that God begins a series of covenants, which He continues to expand, and ultimately that culminate in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, where God Himself is the revelation. And so Scripture is to be read in the light of Christ and with a view to God's consummating work in Jesus Christ. And for that reason, then, the Old Testament is just as authoritative as the New Testament. The New Testament does not sort of abrogate the Old Testament. The Old Testament isn't some sort of lengthy prequel to the New Testament, as Christ Himself says, that the whole of Scripture speaks of Him. So we find Christ on every page of the Bible, Old and New Testament. But, of course, it also concerns not only God and God's relation with humankind. It is a source of self-knowledge for the faithful reader of Scripture. That is, we know from whence we come and what our ultimate destiny is to be in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So we come to know ourselves in the light of who God is and what God has done for us. And that's all recorded in sacred Scripture.
Now, having come from an evangelical Christian background, and before my conversion to Catholicism, I was pretty squarely in the camp of the sola scriptura crowd, Scripture alone being the source of that. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. So you know what I'm talking about here, doctors.
Yep.
And as we look to the other two, tradition and magisterium, give us a little bit of an understanding and insight into how that's actually part of the plan of God revealing Himself through tradition and magisterium, as well as or alongside of sacred Scripture.
Sure, we have in sacred Scripture we have a sure and certain teaching, a saving teaching that's intended for us. But it's sort of it would be absurd in a way for God to give us a saving teaching without a way to keep that teaching safe. And that ultimately is the purpose of tradition and magisterium. If we have a teaching without a way of keeping, a saving teaching without a way of keeping that teaching safe, Then it's sort of every man for himself when it comes to reading sacred scripture, and knowing the frailty of not only human minds but of our passions. Scripture can be used, as we've seen, by the way, not only in the last 500 years or so, but even prior to that, when scripture can be abused and can be a source of false teaching. And so there has to be a sure and certain way of communicating that saving truth to every generation in every place.
Right.
And so tradition is part of the way that happens, but the magisterium is the living sort of voice of authority that mediates scripture and tradition to us. Of course, one of the big misunderstandings that we'll deal with actually in the talk on the 20th is that a lot of people think of tradition as sort of, well, we do this because it's old, right? So tradition is just simply a matter of maintaining a kind of status quo, when in fact tradition is something that's alive and as an organic living thing is constantly growing, staying what it always has been, but yet ever new.
Right. And I'm just always touched by, in, for example, St. John Henry Cardinal Newman's understanding of the need for a living authority and the need for that. And then seeing that, yeah, tradition is ever expanding, and especially through the teachings of the magisterium. Now, just to, again, drill down a little bit further in each one of those. Now, I think sometimes there can be this confusion, though, about what is sacred tradition in terms of a source of Catholic teaching, and what is just a tradition of that may be on the margins of our Catholic faith, and equally, and in terms of magisterial teaching, how something that is declared magisterial teaching versus something that, say, the Holy Father just says within the midst of, say, a Wednesday audience or something like that. Right. Can you help us with the discrepancies there?
Yeah, certainly. Well, let's get down to brass tacks here and talk about the difference between the written and the oral word of God.
Sure.
At the time of the New Testament, of course, the earliest Christians didn't have a New Testament at all. What they had was the authoritative teaching, the oral teaching of the apostles, right? They weren't, the first Christians weren't hand-wringing, going, well, we need our own testament. They had the sure and certain teaching of the apostles. And the oral teaching of the apostles, some of that teaching gets written down, and that's the New Testament, right? That's the canon of the New Testament. But there's still the oral teaching of the apostles, right? They're given the authority of Christ to teach a gospel which is indefectible, and that becomes the source of tradition. And so tradition really is essentially the work of the Holy Spirit in the living body of Christ throughout the ages, right? So tradition is something that, and tradition, once again, there are lots of things that people wrote a long time ago in the church that are not part of sacred tradition.
Mm-hmm.
Sacred tradition is the expression of the Word of God as the Holy Spirit illumines it through the through the last 2,000 years. But tradition, again, is not just sort of found in books or online sort of Catholic databases. It has a living voice, and that living voice is the magisterium of the Church. And one of the things, and I'm glad that you brought this up, one of the things that people get confused about is what actually is magisterial teaching and what is not. It is not the case that everything that comes out of a bishop's mouth or a pope's mouth is magisterial. And so when we talk about, say, an interview that a pope might give on an airplane, most of the time, in fact, just about all the time, he's not speaking as Peter, so to speak. He's speaking as Simon, right? So what the bishops and the popes can teach magisterially is what they have received, right? What they have received. Now, it is true that when they speak as, more or less thoughtful and intelligent, informed human beings, that we owe them a certain kind of docility, right? Because they are our pastors. But we have to be clear about when they are teaching magisterial, magisterially, and when they are giving, perhaps making prudential judgments, maybe about current affairs or something. That's a different matter altogether. They're still speaking pastorally, but not necessarily with the voice of the magisterium.
Sure. Very well put and very well clarified. Thank you for that. Mm-hmm. So, Dr. Stevenson, why is something like knowing the sources of our Catholic teaching, why is that so important in our culture today, and how is it applicable?
Well, we live in a culture that is, I think it's fair to say, is in a crisis, is having a crisis of authority. We talk about fake news all the time. We want to know the truth about things. And having the truth about things is nowhere more important than when it concerns our relationship with God and our final destiny, our final end. And so we want to know, where can we go for solid and reliable truth about ultimate things, about the highest things? So it's very important to know where we can find these things, and it's important then to know, why are these sources reliable? On what authority, so to speak, do we grant them the authority to speak to us in such a way that we can submit our lives to the realities that they mediate to us? So it really is, there's a crisis in our own time of real authority, a crisis of, you could say, to use a fancy word, it's an epistemological crisis. People want to know, how do we know we can know things? And so it's important for that, in that respect. But it's also important as well because we live in an age in which truth is something that a lot of people think is created rather than something received. You create your own reality rather than receive reality, right? You have your truth and I have my truth. But in fact, truth is liberating precisely because it summons us, it beckons us beyond our own more or less unthought presuppositions about the way things are. It liberates us because it incites us to a kind of self-transcendence. That's what's so wonderful about a kind of objective understanding of truth and the real. Yes, go ahead.
Just to dovetail on that, I think one of the things that strikes me about the three-legged stool, as it were, scripture, tradition, and magisterium, is that really, in the context of all this, there is, within each of the three, it's not just about, as you put it, it's not just about on the internet somewhere, it's not just on the pages of a book or something like that, but really, it's facilitating this encounter with Jesus Christ, who himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? So there is a living, a relational, encounter with truth that is not stagnant, that is not, that doesn't mean that it's constantly changing. I want to be clear about that, but that it's not a kind of a stagnant thing that we can receive or we can read, and then we can probably go ahead to manipulate any way we want.
Right. Right. In fact, it's magisterial teaching that the magisterium itself does not have authority over the word. The magisterium is a servant in the service to the word, and that word is alive. And so even sort of the most, what will seem at first glance to be the most arcane sort of doctrinal pronouncements are all there to facilitate a personal encounter with the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ.
Right.
Tradition continues because it's alive, and I said, and continues to grow organically. That's not the same thing as a sort of evolution in which you get something that's just constantly changing from one thing to another. It is a maturing of one of something that's one and the same throughout the centuries.
Yeah.
And is therefore reliable. Because it's rooted in that word.
Yeah, great distinction. Well, Dr. Stevenson, we've reached the end of our time, but hopefully this is will whet the appetites of those who are considering taking part in the upcoming Faith and Culture series as part of the Archdiocesan Synod. We thank you for joining us here on Practicing Catholic, and we give you, God's blessings in terms of your future work. Thanks for being with us.
Thanks so much, Patrick.
All right, so we're going to go into our next break, and when we come back, we've got Katie Walker and Maddie Schulte with us to talk about the upcoming March for Life Youth and Family Conference. Stay back. We'll be back.
Lead young people to understand that this relationship with Christ is first and foremost a commitment. He has made promises in Scripture to be with you always. The question is, are we going to reciprocate that commitment by showing up to prayer? Are we going to reciprocate that commitment by being faithful to the Eucharist? Are we going to reciprocate that commitment that God has made to us through regular reception of reconciliation when we fall, and trusting in God's love as a reality and not just an emotion? You know, most of them create their worldview based on what they feel. They need people involved in their lives who can mentor them and disciple them in that, because it is going to be probably the greatest challenge for them is to break out of the mold of the world, which says, if it feels right, do it. And they apply that same principle to the faith. And when it doesn't feel good, they don't do it. And that's just not what is going to help move them forward on a faith journey.
Relevant Radio, helping you guide your family with talk radio for Catholic life.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Berthume, our producer, and Paul Sadok, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. Joining me now, Katie Walker, who is the Assistant Marriage Preparation and Youth Ministry Events Coordinator for the Archdiocese, and Maddie Schulte, who's the Strategic Partnerships Advisor for Partnership for Youth. Katie, welcome to you.
Thank you. Glad to be here.
And Maddie, welcome to you as well.
Thank you. Yeah, it's great to be here.
Excellent. So we've got you both online and talking, and we are talking about the March for Life Youth and Family Conference. Katie, let's start with you. What is the March for Life Youth and Family Conference?
Yeah, so the March for Life Youth and Family Conference is kind of our answer to the need for pro-life education here in the Archdiocese. Normally, we bring a big group of kids out to Washington, D.C. for the March for Life and for the SFLA Pro-Life Summit, but this year we were not able to do that. But, you know, the pro-life movement is still so important that we decided to, you know, host our own here in the Twin Cities.
Yeah, wonderful. Well, that's very important. Yes, absolutely. And Maddie, what's the common goal between, say, this event and then the prayer service for life that's happening here at the cathedral as well?
Yeah, you know, I think just bringing that proclamation of life into our diocese, but also into our community, everywhere around us. I know it's getting students to rise up and be active within this archdiocese in this fight for life. And I know the Prayer Service for Life has done an incredible job of doing that every year. So this is a great addition to that as well.
Yeah. Yeah. Very good. All right, Katie, where is it? Where is the March for Life Youth and Family Conference? And what's the goal for those participating?
Yeah, so it is at St. Agnes Catholic Church and School. We'll be having one group in the church throughout the day and one group in the gym throughout the day. And the goal is to help those kids and those students who come to really be convicted of the need for their help in the pro-life movement, to show them that they have a role to play to help overturn Roe versus Wade, and to really just give them an opportunity to pray and to pray for the end of abortion.
Mm-hmm. And a very important thing to continue doing each and every day. So that's mm-hmm. I'm grateful. Maddie, let me ask you, what's so important about young people especially? Because I understand that this is really, since it's a youth and family conference, you're really looking at a younger crowd, are you not?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a really good question, Patrick. I'm glad you asked. I was actually 14 when I devoted my life to this movement, so I'm excited to see this event come into fruition here in the Twin Cities, because it opens up the doors for more young people to get involved. And if you look back in history, we see time and time again, as the young people go, as the family goes, so does society. Mm. So getting more young people into this movement not only just brings a complete joy and renewal of the movement that is so needed, but also really rises up these future mothers, fathers, doctors, lawyers, businessmen and women. They are the next generation that's really going to change this culture of life for the better.
Right. Yeah, And there's a lot of hope to be seen there from what I've seen mm-hmm. from past Marches for Life in Washington, D.C., as well as locally here as well. Katie, let me ask you specifically, too. Well, first of all, is there anything that you'd like to add to that about the importance of young people in this movement today?
Yeah, I just think, man, young people really are. They're the new generation. They're the new, they're coming into the world and they are ready to change it. They have such conviction and such zeal. And if we can show them a way to channel that conviction and that zeal towards the pro-life movement, towards defending life, then, man, I think they're going to be unstoppable. And I think that we really have a chance to overturn Roe versus Wade.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I would agree with you wholeheartedly that the zeal that is shown by young people is something that is sorely needed, certainly in this movement amongst others. But this one, you know, has such powerful implications for the good of our society, and let's face it, for the good of the lives of millions of unborn as well. So let me ask you, let's stay with you, Katie, just for a moment. Now, I see on the website that registration is by group only. Can you talk a little bit about what that means?
Yeah, that just means that we are asking people to register either as a family group or as part of a parish or school. It would be challenging for us to handle individual registrations, and we don't want people to just send their one kid individually because then there's nobody to watch over that child, make sure that they're doing okay, everything like that. So we just want to make sure that there is a chaperone with every youth, and that's why we're asking everybody to register by group so that we can make sure that there's an appropriate number of chaperones to keep all of our kids safe.
You mentioned chaperones. So what are appropriate ages to attend this youth and family conference?
So it is specifically targeted for 9th through 12th graders.
Okay.
Yeah, but our chaperone's 21 and over. Anybody who can chaperone and is virtue certified can be a chaperone with their parish group if their parish needs them.
Mm-hmm. And just so I'm clear, families are welcome to register as a group. Is that right, Katie?
Yes, absolutely.
Okay. All right. So if there's not something going on in your parish, then you can certainly as a family register as a group and come as well at St. Agnes. And I did we mention the date? This is going to be Friday, January 22nd, I believe. Is that correct?
Yes, that is correct.
Okay. All right. Great. Maddie, next up, I think I'd like to ask specifically about, you know, when you're getting together a group of people anytime in these pandemic times, there's always a lot of questions about, you know, how safe is it going to be and are all guidelines going to be followed? So, Maddie, let me ask you, what can you tell us about adherence to COVID guidelines?
Yeah, we actually just met this morning and put in some safe precautions for everybody. So we are going to do the 6 feet distancing, and we're going to actually have two locations within St. Agnes so that everyone can still make it to the conference, but will be in a safe setting. And it will be completely formatted that bathroom breaks and small group breakouts will all accommodate the requirements that we are asked to follow.
Yeah, that's good. And just out of curiosity, Maddie, do you know how many people you're anticipating, or is there a cap on how many people can participate live?
Yeah, I believe there will be a cap for in-person, and the best of my knowledge, and Katie, maybe you can answer this better, that we are going to be streaming it as well, and I'm not sure entirely where. But there will be a cap, so make sure to register as soon as you can if you are looking to come.
Right. And, yeah, Katie, do we know anything about live streaming at this point?
Yeah, we are hoping to live stream. We're still figuring out all the little technical details. Those are always the tricky part. Sure. But we are planning on having a live stream available for anybody who can't make it in person due to our cap to make sure that we can all stay safe and adhere to all of those guidelines.
Right, right. Katie, have you ever attended a National March for Life?
I have. I went to one when I was in college, and then when I started my job here at the Archdiocese, I was blessed enough to be able to go last year as well.
Wonderful. And can you give us just a synopsis of what kind of an effect that had on you as someone who is an advocate for pro-life?
Yeah, absolutely. It was absolutely incredible to see so many thousands, maybe even millions of people come to Washington, D.C. from all over to make their voices heard and to make it be known that abortion is not okay. It was just so powerful to see so many people who are like-minded there. And I know that the conference that we attended, the pro-life summit that we attended after the March for Life was phenomenal, and it really gave me the tools that I didn't have to understand how to combat abortion in my own life, whether that's sidewalk counseling, prayer, or just in conversation with people to recognize like how to discuss this topic in a loving but convicting manner.
Yeah. Maddie, how about you? Have you been to a National March for Life?
I have. This year, 2021, will actually be my 11th one in a row.
Wow. Okay. Yeah, so what about the effect that it's had on you? Talk about that a little bit.
You know, it's completely changed the entire route of my life, and God opened doors that I never knew were even possible. I went at 14 with the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis, on the bus out to D.C., and I was a freshman in high school, and I just remember, kind of similar to Katie, just the hundreds of thousands of people that are surrounding you, that are all there with this just complete joy for life. And it was also the Students for Life of America conference the following day after the March for Life that I devoted my entire life to this movement. And it was a simple conversation about abortion. And I just imagine these hundreds of thousands of people one day arriving at the gates of heaven when God says, well done, good and faithful servants.
Wow.
Well done. Yeah. Because we fought for his most vulnerable. So I'm actually turning 25 this year, and I haven't looked back from the movement since that first March for Life at age 14. So I applaud all dioceses that bring their youth to the March for Life and especially talk about abortion within their cities.
Yeah, well, it's fantastic, and we're grateful for your ongoing work, both of your ongoing work and commitment to standing up for the preborn. Yeah. Katie, let me ask you, I see on the website again, the cost is a mere $10 per person to attend the March for Life Youth and Family Conference here at St. Agnes, and you're asking people to bring their own bagged lunch. But as you said, people need to register. Where can they find that registration detail?
Yeah, they can register online at www.archsfpm.org/events/March for Life. They can find everything that they need to register there, or they can always email me if they have any questions.
Sure. Okay, great. And as you're looking ahead, Maddie, I'll ask both of you, but Maddie, just want to get your, I'll ask you first, any thoughts as to doing this March for Life Youth and Family Conference to perpetuate it, to go on even beyond in future years as well?
You know, that's going to be a great question for the organizers. I'm the lucky one who just gets to help out the day of.
Okay.
I do think, like I said, it just creating that community within our archdiocese, it's truly a beautiful thing. And for young people to know that they actually do have a voice and do have a place is really incredible. So I obviously will encourage it, and I will promote it to the best of my ability. But I know Katie is the behind-the-scenes hard worker, so that might be a better fit for her.
All right. Well, Katie, how about you? Is there thoughts of having this continue on?
Yeah, definitely. You know, actually, this has kind of been a really good opportunity to try out something that we've been thinking about for a lot of years. And COVID kind of forced us to make new plans, and this is something that we've been wanting to try for a long time. So I definitely think that there could be a potential for us to continue doing this. Of course, there's great value in going out to the march in D.C., and I definitely think that we will try to continue that as soon as we're safely able to. But I think that it would definitely be a possibility for us to try to coordinate both in the future.
Well, great. Well, again, we are grateful for your ongoing work in this just very essential, needed ministry. Thank you, Katie and Maddie, for your work, and specifically your work around putting together this March for Life Youth and Family Conference. And thanks for joining us on Practicing Catholic. God bless you both.
Thanks so much.
Thank you.
All right. So, yep, check it out. High school students, college students, check it out. The March for Life Youth and Family Conference. Just go to archspm.org/March for Life, and you will find all the information and registration there. We'll hit that and other upcoming highlights as we go into our final break. Paul and I will be with you to have other events to help you practice your Catholic faith. Stay with us.
How has Relevant Radio impacted your daily walk with our Lord?
I'd just like to offer up 1,000 thanksgivings to our Father in Heaven. I've been praying the chaplet with you guys for the past 19 months while I was incarcerated. My heart has been so softened through this ministry.
Oh gosh, the fruit of Relevant Radio has been off the charts. Lives have been changed. Prayer has been fostered. It's just been a wonderful, wonderful gift to, I know, a lot of communities. And now the world can listen to us in the country over our mobile app. We're listener-supported Catholic talk radio, and there's very few of these types of stations in the nation. And we try to give you a different look at life. And in order to stay on the air, we rely on you and your generosity.
Donate now. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Good news from Governor Walz last week when he loosened the COVID-19 restrictions for mass, eliminating the maximum capacity of 250 people. Of course, with potentially more people present at mass, it's all the more important that we wear our masks to mass. For alternatives to in-person mass, guidance on COVID vaccines and information on COVID testing and more, visit archspm.org/COVID-19.
And you can always hear daily mass and devotions right here on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app. Start your day in prayer and reflection with Daybreak at 4 a.m., listen to Daily Mass at noon and 7:30, Divine Mercy Chaplet at 3 with Drew Mariani, and don't forget the Family Rosary Across America at 7 p.m., Sunday Mass at 9 a.m. and noon.
Archbishop Hebda invites you to partake in the upcoming Faith and Culture Series, part of the Archdiocesan Synod. Each virtual event includes a talk, testimonials, and a live panel discussion, including the Archbishop. The series begins this Wednesday, January 20th at 7 p.m. with Dr. Bill Stevenson. Registration is required to participate live. For more information and online registration, visit archspm.org/synod.
St. Paul's Outreach is inviting young adults to their virtual Ascend Conference. 3 nights of high-powered keynotes, conducting exhortations, and live wholehearted worship January 21st through 23rd at 7:30 p.m. Special guests include Father Mike Schmitz, Dr. Mary Healy, Dr. Dan Keating. Register for free at ascendspo.org or visit archspm.org/events. That's ascendspo.org or archspm.org/events.
You got it, Paul. Good job. High school and college students are invited to the March for Life Youth and Family Conference January 22nd. This day of prayer, inspiration, pro-life education, and advocacy for the preborn is open to families and groups. Cost $10 per person. For all the info and registration, check out archspm.org/marchforlife.
And to stay updated on all things Practicing Catholic, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. And of course, tune in to Relevant Radio 1330 Fridays at 9 p.m., Saturdays at 1 p.m., and Sundays at 2 p.m.
And to find us on Spotify, SoundCloud, and Instagram, all you got to do is search Practicing Catholic Show and give us a follow. Find Practicing Catholic on Twitter by searching @PCatholicShow and on Facebook at facebook.com/rediscoverfaith. Yeah, you know, Paul, I've been working a little bit with that Twitter thing, and it's pretty amazing the stuff you can do on social media these days. So, yeah, Cammie's been doing a great job actually breaking down the show into its segments and then posting that for podcasting.
We got to be everywhere.
That's true. That's true. Are you a podcast listener, Paul?
On occasion.
Okay. Yeah, that's me too. I'm not a regular podcaster, but I know that that's really a popular thing to do. And you can do it now on Spotify and Soundcast. Did I have that right? SoundCloud, excuse me. And SoundCloud.
You can do it all kinds of places.
Yeah, yeah. And we've got it now for Practicing Catholic. You can go in. You don't have to listen to the solid hour because most people listen in their cars. And who has an hour in their car? Well, some people may.
Yeah, some do.
Yeah,
we always say at Relevant Radio, we love traffic jams.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's very good. Year of St. Joseph. Go to relevantradio.com/yearofjoseph. And yeah. find out how you can spend this year of St. Joseph. Coming up next time on Practicing Catholic, we've got Drs. Dave and Kathy Deevil, who will provide us with a preview of their upcoming Faith and Culture series presentation on sexual morality. Also, Totus Tuus missionaries are talking about men and women to join their summer teams. That's coming up next time on Practicing Catholic. Glad you could join us this time. Stay with us, and in the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.